Welcome to this Journey Through the Bible podcast. Today's message focuses around the theme of redemption and how Christ is the great kinsman redeemer of all time. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for increased wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you and your character. Thank you for opening spiritual eyes in a fresh way through this teaching. Concerning your word, concerning your nature, concerning who you are as the great kinsman, redeemer. Thank you that your word will not return void. It will accomplish that for which it was sent, and it will prosper for the sake of your precious and wonderful kingdom. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen. Now, some of you listening might not be familiar with this term, kinsman, redeemer. So I'm going to give an explanation based on my research done in preparation for our Church Ladies Bible study, which is currently on the Book of Ruth and which illustrates this particular theme in a beautiful way. And it's a theme which runs throughout the Bible. The Hebrew word for kinsman redeemer is the word goel, G-O-E-L, a word which is derived from the verb gaal, G-A-A-L, which means to redeem or be a redeemer. Strong's Concordance describes it like this: to buy back a relative's property, marry his widow, avenger, deliver, purchase, ransom, redeemer, revenger. In other words, such a person, in accordance with ancient Hebrew customs, was a close male relative who had the legal right and social responsibility to rescue and restore another family member in difficult circumstances. Such a person would step in when everything was broken and hopeless and bring restoration to a desperate situation. This concept was based on various Mosaic laws found, for example, in the book of Leviticus 25, verse 25. I'm just going to mention this one. There are, of course, many other scriptures, but going too much into detail will get very complicated. So reading from verse 25, if a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell some of his property, then his nearest relative is to come and buy back or redeem what his relative has sold. To further illustrate this principle of restoration from a more modern day perspective, it is a common practice enjoyed by many people using God-given giftings and taking something which is broken, maybe even has missing parts and which looks long past its sell-by date, as it were, and make it look new again. For example, furniture. I myself wanted to give our wooden dining room table and chairs at home a coat of paint a couple of years ago. So with the help of my husband, together we got the job done, and what a difference it made when completed with an additional touch of a couple of coats of varnish. It really did look as good as new. Graham also restored his piano stool, which at one stage looked as if it was destined for the junk heap. However, the end result was really fabulous. Another example was a family friend of ours who decorated an entire guest house down on the Natal coast with beautiful furniture, which she had restored herself, having bought old furniture from second-hand shops. And just the other day, in my quest to get better understanding of today's theme, I came across a children's church video clip on YouTube, which was explaining Christ as the kinsman redeemer to children. And an example was given of a pastor in that particular church who liked to restore old cars and so he had taken an old ice cream van, which had been really battered and bashed, and had painted and repaired it, making it look brand new. What am I saying? Well, just as furniture, antiques, pottery, electrical appliances, old cars, houses, etc., etc., can be restored in the physical realm, so too, God Almighty is continually in the supernatural business of restoring lives. And he paints a picture throughout the Bible of Christ as the great kinsman redeemer, whose constant desire is to repair that which has been broken by making it new again. But only for those of us in his creation who allow him to do the work of redemption in our lives as individuals. He acted as kinsman redeemer to Israel by delivering her from the bondage of slavery of Egypt. As Deuteronomy 7 verse 8 says, "But because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed, brought you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Now this, of course, was a foreshadow of the redemptive work of Christ through the cross, whereby every born-again child of God has been translated out of the kingdom of bondage to sin and darkness into the kingdom of light and liberty, which is the kingdom of heaven. Now, this concept of kinsman redeemer, as I mentioned earlier, is emphasized in the book of Ruth, a book full of ancient Hebrew customs, some of which I'm going to highlight now. Please note that although the book of Ruth portrays a beautiful picture of a marriage relationship between two people by the name of Boaz and Ruth, there's also a tremendous amount of prophetic symbolism which paints a majestic picture of Christ and his bride, that is, the church, the body of Christ, which is made up of all the sons and daughters of God. As I mentioned in the previous Journey Through the Bible podcast, it would be well worth reading the whole book of Ruth, if those of you who are listening have not already done so, and it will also help in this case not to take anything out of context with regard to today's teaching, because I'm only going to be reading now from Ruth chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So it's important to get the whole background by reading the entire book. So, reading from chapter 3, verse 1. "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to Ruth, 'My daughter, shall I not look for security and a home for you, so that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, with whose maids you were working, is he not our relative? See now, he is winnowing barley at the threshing floor tonight. So wash and anoint yourself with olive oil, then put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But stay out of the man's sight until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, notice the place where he is lying and go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what to do.' Ruth answered her, 'I will do everything that you say.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had told her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was happy, he went to lie down at the end of the stack of grain. Then Ruth came secretly and uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, the man was startled and he turned over and found a woman lying at his feet. So he said, 'Who are you?' And she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maid. Spread the hem of your garment over me, for you are a close relative and redeemer.' Then he said, 'May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made your last kindness better than the first, for you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not be afraid. I will do for you whatever you ask, since all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence.'" So here is Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, who is on the lookout for a husband for her daughter-in-law. Both she and Ruth, having lost their husbands very tragically, leaving them in very difficult circumstances. Naomi knows that Boaz is a close family relative of her late husband Elimelech, and the obvious answer to their terrible predicament would be for Ruth to marry Boaz, who would then act as kinsman redeemer on Ruth's behalf. So Naomi gives instructions to Ruth and sends her to the threshing floor at night time. But why the night time? That seems a bit strange, doesn't it, when the work should have been done during the day? Well, there are several reasons for winnowing barley in the evening. The winds were stronger at night time, which was very necessary to separate the grain from the chaff, and the cooler temperatures were better for the labourers to complete the work as opposed to the heat of the day. At night time, the crops could be guarded, a guarantee of protection from thieves and wild animals, and since harvest time was a communal activity, after a day's threshing, the workers would gather for a feast or a meal and still be able to complete whatever work needed to be completed for the day. And Boaz, in this particular case, as the owner of the land and the threshing floor, was there too, keeping an eye on everything. So the stage is set for a divine appointment, and Naomi's instructions to Ruth provide us as students of the word with a lot of symbolism, which we as the body of Christ can apply to each one of our lives, whether male or female, since collectively we make up the bride of Christ. And remember that nobody is exempt. All are involved, no matter the gender, age, or nationality. So Naomi tells Ruth to wash and anoint herself with olive oil and put on her best clothes. And these are all significant factors. It's important to note that Ruth is a Moabitess. In other words, she is a foreigner who, having recently lost her Israelite husband, would in every likelihood still be dressed in mourning clothes. Or if she was not dressed in mourning clothes, we can't be sure about that from the biblical text, but at least she would be dressed in working clothes, which were suitable only for gleaning in the barley fields. And working in barley fields was laborious labor, hot and dusty. Plus, she'd been living under very poor conditions. Nevertheless, she obeyed her mother-in-law. It was a characteristic of Ruth. She was a submissive person and put on the best clothing she had to make sure that she looked as attractive as possible in order to meet Boaz. It must have taken a lot of courage to go to the threshing floor that night, because it wasn't an easy thing that she was expected to do. At the same time, this was the answer to her problems. Likewise, obedience to God is not always an easy thing to do in our lives, yet it will always prove beneficial in the end. This was a new season in Ruth's life, the prospect of a future and a hope, a light at the end of a very dark tunnel. And Psalm 30 verse 11 says, just want to make note of this because this is what Christ does for each one of us. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy. This is exactly what Christ, our kinsman redeemer, has done for each one of us. However, just as Ruth had to do something in order to make herself look her best for Boaz, so too each one of us needs to have a spiritual makeover on a regular basis in preparation to meet our bridegroom. Ruth's bathing symbolized ritual purity, and the word anoint there in the Hebrew literally means to smear with oil, speaking, of course, of the anointing of the Holy Spirit, without which no healing or deliverance is possible. No work in the kingdom of God is possible without the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And it's so important that each one of us is filled with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis for everyday Christian life. Our strength is in Him. We are unable to do anything without the work of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. The bride must prepare herself to meet the bridegroom, just as Ruth prepared herself to meet Boaz. That means getting out of comfort zones, getting rid of sins, iniquities, addictions, etc., etc., and living holy lives and being available for God's redemptive purposes, whatever the purposes He has for your and my life. In accordance with Revelation 19, verse 7, which reads, "Let us rejoice and shout for joy. Let us give Him glory and honor. For the marriage of the Lamb has come at last, and his bride, the redeemed, has prepared herself. Nothing in the kingdom of heaven comes without a cost. The anointing comes with a cost. And this scripture works together, of course, with the well-known verse found in Ephesians 5, verse 27, that Christ might sanctify the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word of God, so that in turn he might present the church to himself in glorious splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she would be holy, set apart for God, and blameless. Remembering too that we as Christians, our lives need to look attractive and our presentation needs to look attractive in order to reach the world. Being sick and poverty-stricken, with all due respect, does very little for evangelism purposes. The world needs to see us Christians, the body of Christ, in our respective churches that we represent. We need to be attractive. We need to be prosperous. We need to present Christ as he truly is. And this is a process of sanctification. It is something that takes time, it takes effort, and all of us are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But here is Ruth, a woman many years younger than Boaz, being instructed to go secretly to the threshing floor, to have the courage to uncover the feet of Boaz and lay herself down at the feet of this man. Why uncover his feet? That seems a very strange thing to do. Well, after quite a bit of research to find out an answer, purely from a Jewish cultural perspective, the only answer which seemed to make sense to me was that uncovered feet eventually get cold. Hence the reason why Boaz woke up in the middle of the night only to find a young woman in his midst, which obviously gave him quite a fright. Now, if this were a worldly romantic novel, the immediate reaction would be to think that Ruth seduced Boaz. But no, that's not true. Ruth was simply going in accordance with the customs of the day, making herself available for Boaz to take her under his protective wing in marriage by saying, when Ruth said, "Spread the corner of your covering over me, for you are my family redeemer." And I'm just saying that in a simple way. Ruth was not throwing herself at Boaz because he himself said that she was known as a woman of excellence, or a woman with a good reputation. The original Hebrew there is the word chael, and it means to be virtuous. So once again, here is important symbolism involved. The King James Version of the Bible actually uses the word skirt instead of garment or covering when speaking about what was covering Boaz, which Ruth had to uncover. The root Hebrew word being the word kanaf, meaning a wing of a garment or bed clothing, a pinnacle of a bird overspreading, again speaking prophetically of Christ, our kinsman redeemer, who provides a protective covering over his bride, under whose wings we can find security, as the popular Psalm 91 and many other scriptures so beautifully describe. So going back now to Boaz and his response to Ruth when he made reference to her by using the words, "my daughter," this was most likely a way for Boaz to show kindness or care to Ruth without being forward or inappropriate, for he too was a godly man. For it was customary in those days for an older man to address a younger woman in this way. He was also emphasizing his role as guardian, that is, kinsman redeemer, to Ruth. All these actions point to Yeshua, Jesus Christ, who is the bride's groom, and his relationship with us, his bride, his church, his beautiful bride, the body of Christ. As the story of Ruth and Boaz unfolds, Boaz then pays the price for the property which belonged to Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband, and he marries Ruth, thus providing Ruth with a rich inheritance, much like Christ, who has provided each one of us with a rich inheritance in him. Ruth then falls pregnant, and she and Boaz have a son called Obed, who was the grandfather of King David, and ultimately the ancestor of the Messiah himself. Restoration then takes place Of course, it takes place for Naomi as well, because then she is blessed with a grandchild. And the God of Israel once again shows himself strong on behalf of his people. Likewise, this beautiful picture of Christ, the great kinsman redeemer, who brings restoration wherever necessary, wherever it's applicable to your life and to my life, to every born-again believer's life, in accordance with our faith, and obviously standing on his powerful promises, which are made available for use for every single child of God. Each one of us must take responsibility to apply those promises to our lives. And so, on that note, he is the restorer. He is the great kinsman redeemer. So be blessed with this teaching in the wonderful name of Yeshua. Amen.